If you'd like to follow this in the church Bibles, you can find it on page 779. Jeremiah 29 and from verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the craftsmen had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasah, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. You may say, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. But this is what the Lord says about the king who sits on David's throne and all the people who remain in this city, your fellow citizens, who did not go with you into exile. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will send the sword, famine and plague against them, and I will make them like figs that are so bad they cannot be eaten. I will pursue them with the sword, famine and plague, and will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth, a curse and an object of horror, of scorn and reproach among all the nations where I drive them. For they have not listened to my words, declares the Lord, words that I sent to them again and again by my servants and prophets. And you exiles have not listened either, declares the Lord.
By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept, and we remembered Zion. There on the poplar trees, we hung our harps, for our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, "Sing us one of those songs of Zion." How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. Psalm 137. It captures the context of the emotion of the people who Jeremiah is writing to. It speaks of a people who are just about ready to hang up the harp, just about ready to pack it in. Now, I don't know how long you've been reading the Bible for, but what we're going to do here, we're going to remind ourselves, and we're going to refresh probably the first third of the Bible together. We can do this so that we might understand these people who we're talking to. So I want you to join in with me. Can I get everyone to stand up, please? As you stand, you are the people of God, but you're also playing a role of the people of God. You are Israel. You are the people raised up by God from a promise given to your great, 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 great granddaddy, Abram. From this promise came a great nation, and you today will represent the people of Israel. And life went well for a period. But as we come to the time of prophets like Jeremiah and his contemporaries, things aren't going so well. And it's today that I really wish the center aisle was still here, but we'll make do without it. Because what happened for the people of Israel, this glorious kingdom, is they had a falling out, two kings arose, and the kingdom split into the north and to the south. These guys will be playing the role of the northern kingdom, Israel. Yeah. Don't cheer, because I'm going to ask you to sit down. You're sitting down because in your sinfulness and in your covenant unfaithfulness, God has brought condemnation upon you. An army from the nation of Assyria has come and they have exiled you. They've taken you away from your homes, away from your land, and you will be no more. You will not be restored. You'll be destroyed. All under the sovereign hand of God. And Jeremiah and others says to you, you are Judah, you are the southern kingdom, look and see. Look, see, and learn from your brothers in Israel. Look and see that I, God, cannot tolerate this unfaithfulness and I have destroyed them. So fix your ways. And Jeremiah goes on to say that Judah, you've seen them and you haven't learned at all. You continue in your unfaithfulness. And so here's what happens. God, in his power, in his control of all things, raises up another kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon. And under their king Nebuchadnezzar, they take over you guys. And you are now a vassal. You are subservient to them. You try a little rebellion, it doesn't go well. And so what God does through Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon is he's going to exile some of you. He's going to take some of you. Some will get to stay, some get taken out. What we're going to do now, he's going to ask everyone in the middle to please sit down. For you are not exiles. You are the people who are remaining in Jerusalem. You are the people who are staying home and probably thinking that's not a half bad thing. Read Jeremiah 29 carefully. It's a fully bad thing. Hi. You are the exiles. You are the people who have been taken out of Jerusalem, out of Judah, and you've been taken to a foreign land. You are the people who know well the emotion and the feeling of Psalm 37 to say, how can we sing? How can we be joyous? Surely the blessings of God and the joy of worshipping him and all of that sort of stuff has been cut off from us. For we are not in the land of God anymore. Are we a people forgotten? Are we a people cut off from the covenant? Because we are a people dispossessed. We've lost everything. We've lost our homes. We've lost our land. We've lost family. And it would appear we've lost our God. Thanks, guys. Have a seat. And so that's how the Bible works for the start. And as Jeremiah speaks, this letter that we hear in chapter 29 is addressed specifically to this group. Those dispossessed people taken away from their home, out of their land, and possibly away from their God. They are the people feeling dispossessed, like something precious to them has been robbed. And I wonder, I suspect sometimes you don't have to search too hard to feel a little bit close to these guys. Maybe not the same kind of terror, but as a people like us, a people who are residents of planet Earth, but who know our home is heaven, sometimes we feel a little dispossessed. sometimes we feel a little bit like the things that belong to us and we would like to have with us and the completeness we anticipate with God has almost been ripped or stripped away from us. It could be the simplest of things. Sometimes you feel dispossessed as your body doesn't work the way it used to. Now, I haven't yet reached my 37th year. That's going to happen a little later this year. But I've got to tell you, for the last 8 months, my left bicep just hasn't quite worked properly. The 8 o'clock has just gave me heaps about this. I'll tell you guys are younger. It's just not working. I'm trying to get it fixed and it's sort of coming back online. And guess what? I feel like, you know, that dam with all the holes, because as this is working, now my right quadricep is starting to give me trouble. And I'm like, I am not ready for this yet. I feel dispossessed. The body that served me so well in my 20s, the body that I could abuse, the body I could do whatever I liked with, that was strong, isn't working in the same way. It's just a sign of living on earth and getting older and some of those things that get taken away from you. Sometimes it's more serious. Just 2 weeks ago, I embraced and hugged with some friends of mine as they said goodbye to their child at a funeral. Their child who was born 2 weeks after my eldest son was born. When you're 8 years old, that's way too young to be dying from a brain tumor. And you can imagine the feeling of dispossession that these parents had. Something that should be theirs, that is part of their life, has been stripped away. But you know, from biceps to tragedies, it's kind of part of life being a resident on earth, anticipating home in heaven. The statistics tell us that not every marriage makes it to the end. And you can imagine the great feeling of dispossession, of having something stripped away, of wondering where is your joy, where is your love when your marriage comes to its end. And the statistics tell us that's a real thing. Statistics tell us that while biceps fail, sometimes our minds don't always work the way we would help. And we know that as more and more Australians wrestle with things like depression and anxiety, there's a feeling of dispossession as something that is yours is pulled away. Where is my joy? This hurts. Sometimes we just wish we'd be taken seriously. You feel like something's been pulled away from you when no one's quite listening. I don't feel like I belong. What's going on here? Take me seriously. I just wish I had some influence over this situation. Sometimes it's health. Sometimes it's security. It's not too far a leap for us to understand what's going on for these Babylonian exiles who feel like something's been stripped away. Well, it's in this context that Jeremiah writes his letter. It's in this context that that God, through him, would want to speak to them. And it's my prayer, speak to us this morning as a people who also anticipate going home to heaven. And so Jeremiah 29, verses 1 to 3, tells us that this is a prophet sending a letter from Jerusalem to the people who are now in Babylon. And verse 4 tells us exactly how to read it. Because this is what God says. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. We are reading words specifically addressed to these people, but they are words that reveal the character of God and principles that will be timeless for the people of God. Now you can imagine when you're on the verge of hanging up your harp because you're dispossessed, and life hasn't gone well, and God seems so far away. When a letter from a prophet comes, your ears are going to be fairly attentive. You want to hear what that prophet's going to say to you. And so here is what the prophet Jeremiah delivers to a people in exile from their God. If you're taking notes, get this down. It's what I call bloom where you're planted. You're not home, you're in exile, but bloom where you're planted. Check out verses 5 to 7 with me. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray for it. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, these words are probably not what an exiled people would be expecting to hear. For they are dispossessed and they are ready to hang up their harp. They are ready to give up on the fruitful life. But God says, no. In your exile, in your time away, keep going. Don't decrease in number. Make a life for yourself and continue on. Chin up. Don't hang up the harp. Specifically, he says, build houses. Settle in. That's so strange because we're not in the right place. No, hang in there. Build houses. Settle down. Even pray for the place that you're in. Yes, the place that brought you into exile, the place of persecution. Pray for it, for when they prosper, you will prosper too. Very strange, if you have ever read through Jeremiah in chapter 16, God specifically says to Jeremiah, don't get married, don't start having babies, don't build the family. The reason why is Jeremiah is in Jerusalem with these guys, and he says, do not be doing that, for I have abandoned you, and your destruction will come. And sometime later, Nebuchadnezzar will come back, and you will be destroyed. But to you, you dispossessed ones, God says, keep going. Don't hang up the harp because I haven't left you. Marry. Be given in marriage. Grow your families. Keep blooming where I've planted you. Your response, your dispossession may be to hang up the harp, but trust me in your circumstance and be fruitful. And this is a wonderful theme that comes up in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17, again, if you're taking notes, this is a reference you want to get because this is one of those verses to write on your house somewhere. Jeremiah 17 from verse 5 says this. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But, and hear this well from verse 7, but blessed, made happy, made fruitful is the person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green, and it has no worries in the year of drought. For the people of God, be they exiles in Babylon or Christians in Australia wrestling with different seasons, the principle is common. It is not circumstance that governs our faithfulness, but our trust in God. Do not allow a circumstance or a season to discourage you from blooming and bearing fruits. Trust in God and draw near to Him and continue to bear the fruit you can where you are. Do not hang up the harp. I want to say to you, sometimes you're going to see this in the Revelation series coming up. The world is not a healthy place. There is a thin veil, a thin facade, and maybe it's thickest in a beautiful country like Australia that causes us to think, just maybe this is heaven. I got to tell you, it's not. The world is a world subject to decay. It's got problems. And those seasons come upon us from time to time where we feel dispossessed. I want to encourage you, don't give up. Don't hang up the harp. Keep going and be fruitful. Can I say to a place where there are lots of people here with kids and stuff like that. This is a crazy time of life, is it not? Parents, is it a crazy time of life or is it just me? Yeah, can I get an amen? Yeah, let's do that. That's fun. It's a crazy time of life. And sometimes in this crazy time of life, and history tells us this happens in churches, we want to hang up the harp. We're going to step back because my life is too crazy. What fruit could I possibly bear? Let me tell you, bring people into the crazy. Your crazy parental life, you know one of the coolest things it can be? A beautiful stepping stone to someone in their 20s who doesn't know what comes next, who needs discipleship. bring them into that world and they're like, whoa, I wouldn't do it like that. They're gracious enough not to say that to you. And here's a really cool bit, because Rachel and I have been doing this for a few years now. They keep saying to you, you're so wise. How did you get so wise? They don't see that, like, you're missing hair and, like, just about killing yourself most days in the craziness of parenting. But if you will bloom where you're planted in the season that you're in, yeah, I know it's not perfect. I know it's crazy and messed up. But you can be a blessing to someone else who will come into that season. Sometimes we don't want to have those conversations with people about Jesus. We're scared to be a witness because I don't know all the answers yet. Can I encourage you to bloom where you're planted? Can I encourage you, even you, when you feel dispossessed of knowledge and you're not quite home, you know, in the sweet spot where you can do it, I'll bring them to church and that's where they'll hear. You know them better than I do. Talk to your friends and don't be afraid to have a conversation even when it's kind of unbalanced and weird. Don't pretend to know more than you do. Bloom where you're planted. I encourage everybody. Life this side of heaven is messy. There are seasons of tragedy. There are seasons of chaotic busy. There are seasons of incomplete and just weird. Bloom where you're planted. Don't hang up the harp. Walk with Jesus and bear his fruit. God says to them and he says to us, bloom where you're planted. And here is the reason why. If you're taking notes, this is my next point. The people of God might be dispossessed, but God is never dispossessed. Get that? The people of God might be dispossessed. They might be moved out of their land into another place. But God will never be dispossessed. He will never let go of his people. Now, I want you to think, all right, let's go back to these guys. Here we are. In exile, by the rivers of Babylon. Geez, Boney M. really destroyed that for all eternity. In 1978, a great thing happened. I got born and a tragic thing happened. Boney M. released that song. What do you think these guys want to hear? Here they are, carried off, kidnapped as a nation from home. Surely when the letter from a prophet or any prophet comes, they want to hear, great news, guys, not long now, we're heading home. The burden is going to be lifted. That's what they want to hear, because there's almost a ring of comfort in escaping hardship. And the false prophets of the day knew it. Men like Hananiah, who surfaces in the previous chapter, chapter 28, will say, great news, guys. Look, if you can just hang in there for 2 years, the yoke will be broken and we'll be heading home and everything will be just fine. It'll be like heaven on earth. You'll love it. Verses 8 and 9 here say, do not listen. Do not listen. This is a lie. It is not true. God is not promising to end this time of hardship. Here is what the Lord says. Follow with me from verse 10 if you've got a Bible handy. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, not 2, 70. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God says to a dispossessed people, I have not been dispossessed. You are still my people, and I still hold you. Yes, you've lost your land, but you haven't lost me, or more importantly, I haven't lost you. And I have a plan for your future. But let's understand this well. Now, verse 11, Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not destroy you, plans not to harm you. This is the most famous verse in all of Jeremiah. You could set up a Christian bookstore and run it just by printing that on stuff. Key rings, cups, bookmarks, t-shirts, I've owned 3 of them, posters, maybe mirrors for the pool room, you know, those ugly things and write it on there. You could have that, and people do. And I will bet my bottom dollar, if I searched all the seats here, I would find Jeremiah 29:11 written on something that one of you own. Someone's probably got the undies on or something like that. It's a very popular verse. Now, you might be anticipating, this is where Shane Now, Sydney Anglican minister tells us, burn them, get rid of them all, don't buy that stuff. No, I encourage you, buy it all the more. Write it on more cards. Put it everywhere. But understand it properly, because it's a wonderful word from God. Can we explore it together? Jeremiah 29 verse 11 is not a short-term solution. This is not a word spoken to a people dispossessed and in tragic circumstances that says, hey, you know what? Everything's going to be all right. It's going to be all right tomorrow. Not at all. It's a word that comes within a context of saying, actually, the next 70 years are going to be extremely difficult. Now, let's just focus. 70 years, what does that mean? Imagine I said to you, great news, the parish council have announced that in 70 years, each and every person who turns up at 10 o'clock church is going to be given, allowing for inflation, $100,000. All you got to do is turn up for church, 10 a.m. in 70 years. Now, I don't know about you, I'm not particularly excited about that. I want to be home with Jesus in 70 years. I don't want to still be around. This is beyond the lifetime of these people. But what God says is, I have a plan for you. And it's not a short-term plan. It's not a plan that says everything's going to be great tomorrow. It's a plan that says, I'll be with you in today and with you in tomorrow. It's not a promise that changes where you walk. It's a promise that changes who you walk with. It's not a promise to escape hardship. It's a promise of a God who walks beside you as you endure hardship. Verse 12 continues and says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. God is promising to walk beside them. God is promising, this is his nature, to walk beside his people in the darkest times. It's not a promise to simply remove the darkest times. That happens in heaven. Now, to understand this verse well, I have to borrow from one of my favorite theologians. He serves us well in the Bible from time to time. He is the former bantamweight champion of the world. I've always wanted to do that. The Marrickville Mauler, Jeff Fenwick. Jeff Fenwick, famous for his quote, I love yous all. The English language is sadly devoid of the word yous, and we need it. We need yous. I love this guy. We need yous. The Bible has yous. So next time someone corrects your grammar, just say, look, it's biblical to say yous. It is. I'll show you. I'll show you right now. When God says in verse 11, I know the plans I have for, say it with me, yous. Tim, you love grammar. Did that kill you to say yous? He's all right, see? For I know the plan I have for yous, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper yous and not to harm yous. Plans to give yous hope and the future. Here's the amazing thing about this. Obviously, it would have made no sense at all to say to someone, Harry, I wonder what your Hebrew name would be. I'm going to call you Harry Kaya. Harry Kaya, I have plans for you in 70 years. Harry's like, can it be like a warm bed or maybe just heaven? I will be very old then, even though he's one of the youngest people in the room. It makes no sense for this to be a promise made to each and every person individually. It's a use promise. This is God saying to his people, look, I promised to Abraham, remember when we all stood up? And then some of us stood down. Despite what has happened, I have a plan that my people will not be destroyed. My plan for yous is not to harm you, it's to refine you. My plan for yous is to bring you through. I have this great plan that my promise to rescue a people who will be called my own family will endure, and it will not be destroyed by Assyrians. It will not be destroyed by Babylonians. It will not be destroyed by your left bicep. It will not be destroyed by crazy hour children. It will not be destroyed by the darkest tragedy. For I have a plan for my people. And that plan, of course, finds its beautiful fulfillment in the Lord Jesus, who secures our heavenly home. Because God had a plan for yous. A plan that affected more than just one or two people from Judah. A plan that affects more than just you or you or you. A plan that gives a legacy to the kingdom of God. A plan that creates a family that will endure. And it's a plan that's fulfilled in Jesus. Now, I was reflecting upon this week as I was preparing to speak with you. And I thought, in this kind of circumstance, whether you're an exile in Babylon or just going through a tough season in life, there are probably two thoughts that come to mind. One is often escape, in the sense of, gee, I just wish something about this circumstance would change, just make it more comfortable and bearable, make it go away. And that's often what we pray for. The other option is to ask for endurance. Now, I'm not saying, hey, isn't it great when we suffer, though sometimes, as James says, consider it pure joy. But rather than go straight to the escape prayer, what about if we went to the, Lord, help me endure and draw alongside me as I endure this season? I thought, is that a good idea? And I found from an excellent teacher that it is. His name is Jesus. And in his darkest hour, he was in a garden before his death. He prayed to his Father with words that echo out of Jeremiah just a few chapters before, where God speaks about his cup of wrath. And he prays, take this cup from me. That's the escape prayer. And then he goes, wait, I got a better idea. Yet not my will, but yours. To be relieved will be something. To walk whatever season you have in mind with you, that's my ultimate prayer. And that's what the Lord Jesus prayed. He prayed for endurance over escape. And as he died, as Luke records, he says to his Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, even at the darkest time. Now, you know the story well. Imagine if Jesus escaped. Imagine if Jesus went, yeah, let's not do this cross thing. And in his mortal body just grew older and older. Maybe he'd die of old age. Sooner or later, something's going to kill him. When you hang him on a cross, he dies. He never could have come into his glory but by the cross and the empty tomb. The man, the God-man who prays for endurance, his God does not forsake him. And on the third day, he rises from the grave, appears to many, and then sits on the throne in heaven where he is now, glorious with a body that can never die. Here's the thing with escape. When we pray for escape in hard seasons, what you get is a return. You get your life back. That's what we're asking for when we ask for escape, isn't it? When we just take this away. I just want my life back. Well, that could happen. Let's go back to the exiles. They could have their life back. They could come back to these people and be just as sinful, just the way they were, and once again be under God's condemnation. Escape is not always our friend. Escape simply gives us the life we had straight back. Endurance does something different. When we trust God and ask him to walk beside us in the toughest seasons, we get better than a return, we get a restoration. We get God, who not only gives us our life back, he gives us new life back. He gives us a changed life back. The wonderful thing is, he not only promises to take us to heaven, to our home, he promises to shape and change us, that we would be the citizens of heaven in our character and quality. To pray for endurance is to pray to be with the God who says, I know the plans I have for my people and I won't bail on them. As residents of earth who await our home in heaven, God has promised us not an easy life, but he's promised to journey with us in every season. For he knows the plans he has for his people, not only to bring them home to heaven, but to shape them, to sanctify them, to refine them as the people of heaven. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful plans for your people. We thank you for that promise you made that even in seasons of dispossession, you declare, I know the plans I have for my people. I will not be dispossessed and I will not forsake them. And so, Lord God, as residents of earth who anticipate the hope and the fullness of heaven, we pray now that you would help us to be a people who would be fruitful in the time you have given us on earth. Whatever season we have, Lord, help us to bloom where we are planted. And Father God, we thank you that we can have confidence to do that because whilst we may be dispossessed, you will never be dispossessed. And so, Father God, thank you that you have hung on to us. Thank you that you have bought us in Christ. Thank you that you have assured the future for us in Christ. And now we pray, as we walk through different seasons of hardship and trial and dispossession, help us not to go immediately to pray, give me comfort, get me out of this, but to pray, Lord God, draw near to me, walk with me, refine me, renew me, and restore me for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.